is the power of God's love shaping your future. I have a series of these thoughts that I want us to follow in the weeks ahead, and including the Easter service. How powerful the love of God is. We talk about it in theory, we talk about it for others, but I'm asking, how is it that God's love is shaping you today? Last week, as we got into the text, we come to the realization is that as God was guiding us to give according to our heart's desire, that our hearts should be focused on Him. And if we claim that we love Him, then our hearts and our pocketbooks are going to be evidence of that. Amen? The things that we pursue will determine what we are in the future, right? But one thing I wanted us to consider too is that how is it that we handle anxiety in facing the future? We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what tomorrow is, do we? So often we can look back on our lives and think of things that have come up and happened, and we can honestly say that, well, I had no idea that that was coming. And sometimes we think, praise the Lord, I didn't know that was coming because it would have shattered me before I got there, right? But all along we find that God had a plan and a purpose for all of these things. But what happens when we allow the fear to control us? Begins to tear us down, doesn't it? Well, last week we had covered point one in worrying versus trusting. And so this week we're going to start in our text, the same text, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I'm going to read that and we're going to attempt to pick up and continue with the following points. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow or reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Did you hear that? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But we've covered all these things that are troubling us, all these things that we strive for, all these things that we spend our money on. And let's be honest, this is the whole reason that we work, right? We work overtime. We push everything else aside. We prioritize it over everything else. We struggle and put in all the time that we can to do what? To get all those physical things that'll be thrown into the furnace right along with all the grass and the lilies that are so beautiful, right? But he says, but consider, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Father, may you bless the reading of your word. May your spirit move among us. Fill us with your spirit. We thank you for being here today already. Thank you for opening our hearts, reminding us how deep of a sacrifice that you gave, and yet how richly blessed that we are, beyond measure, beyond deserving. But Lord, one thing you are worthy of is our praise. Wow us with your presence, wow us with an understanding of who you truly are, that we may truly seek the kingdom of God and set all other things aside, without fear, without worry, but with a courageous faith that will trample anything that gets in our way that Satan may throw in front of us. Let us be living in you. Let us be rejoicing in you. Let us be leading in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look today, I want to remind you of a quote by Warren Wiersbe. He says, "Most Christians are being crucified on a cross between two thieves, yesterday's regret and tomorrow's worries." How many of you can relate to that? Unfortunately, I think all of us can, don't we? We get consumed, don't we? In fact, we're living in a day and age that they want to capitalize on you obsessing about tomorrow. There's companies that sell food. They'll sell it by the truckload. They sell freeze-dried food. They have packed in Mylar bags that you can buy in containers that are bomb-proof, dirt-proof, waterproof. You can buy it by the truckload. You can buy knives and baseball bats and crowbars and all kinds of crazy things for when the zombies come. And believe it or not, there's a market for it, okay? Not just movies, but there's a market for it. Why? Because we worry about the craziest things. But we come to find out that those things that are deep-seated in our heart, we stop and think, well, that's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard. But let's get to the root of it, right? Let's get to the root of what causes this. It is a deep-seated concern of our heart. Amen? Why do we obsess about things? Often it's out of fear. There's a deep-seated fear of something, whether it be failure, whether it be our own life, whether it be a fear of suffering, whether it be a fear of loss and losing everything, whatever it may be, all of these things will drive us to something. And God realizes where our hearts are. He realizes that we are but flesh. He knows that our frame, He remembers our frame, but we are but dust, as the psalmist tells us. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're easily turned, or more than that, easily startled. So what do? We go to a place of security. We run to a place that we can hide. We depend upon one that is not startled. We depend upon one that already knows what is ahead of us, what is behind us, and what is for today. We go to one who already knows. And my second point for today is His providential care. We talk about it. You've heard about it. You dream about it. In fact, this is probably one of the most misunderstood things in our day and age. We have a day and age today that we presume as a society, as a Christian society, that we can presume upon God's providential care by claiming it, naming it, and taking it. Are you with me? This is not biblical. This is not biblical. Many evangelists that will claim that if you give to their ministry, that they're going to throw out a great thing to you, and they do all kinds of theatrical things along with it. Maybe even send you something in the mail. Can I assure you that those things are worthless, as well as the message? Worthless. Because it's focused upon the wrong thing. When we talk about providential care, when we talk about God's care over us, we are overwhelmed with peace when we understand who He is. Never do we see in Scripture that they found peace based upon what they held in their hand. Nowhere do we find that they found peace when they bought that expensive pair of Nike shoes that is advertised and everybody wants and no one can get. Are you with me? I just pick on Nike because the first thing came to mind. Peace doesn't bring that vehicle that you're assured that when you get that vehicle, you're not going to have to work on it. You're not going to put money into it. Yada, yada, yada. Are you with me? All those things that we think, that's going to make me happy. I've been down that road. Still going down that road. Still paying for some of those things that I thought would make me happy. But then all of a sudden, we wake up one day and we realize, who is serving who? The borrower becomes servant to the lender, right? And all along, they told me this would make me happy. All along, they told me this is just what I needed. All along, they said, this is the perfect fit just for you. And we find out it's the perfect curse. So where's God's providence? Amen. We seek Him first. Over and over, He told the children of Israel, I've provided for you. I give to you. I did for you so that you would know that I love you. Over and over. He says, I'm not giving you these things to make you happy. I'm giving you these things to fall in love. Are you with me? Folks, many times in our own marriages, in our own homes, with our own spouse, we miss the point by thinking that we've got to accumulate to be a happy family, when in reality, we need to fall in love first. Then we'll be a happy family and everything else will fall into place. Amen? Too often we think that, well, I've got to control this, I've got to control that, when in reality we need to allow God to control our hearts and guide us to Him, to understand Him, but most of all, to know Him, right? So as we've been talking about all of these things, I want us to talk about two perfect characteristics of God. First of all, His omniscience and His omnipresence. Omniscience. Now, omni in the Greek is simply all. All. So He is all omniscient. He is all knowing. He is all seeing. He knows all that can be known. Now, those of you in our FBI class, here's a Wilmington definition. God possesses complete and universal knowledge of all things past, present, and future. Okay? It's pretty impressive, isn't it? But I want to go a little farther. In our FBI class, volume number one, it says, God cannot learn. Now think about that for a minute. You think, oh, whoa, where's he going with this? God cannot learn. He already knows all that there is to be known. God never has, never will, and actually cannot learn, for to God's knowledge encompasses not only all that actually has been, all that is, and all that will be, but also all that ever could have been in the past or that could be in the future. Have you ever thought and you sat down and you get to talking about, well, God, I should have done this, I should have done that. Oh, what would be if I would have done? You know what? God knows exactly what could have been. He knows exactly what could have been if you would have been faithful in that moment, in that time, in that place. But you know what? God also knows all that's going to happen, all that's going to be when you weren't faithful at that moment. You waited and you delayed in faithfulness, and then you repented and you come back again. He knows everything that's going to happen as a result of that just as well, all throughout eternity. So often we look at our own lives and it's so complicated, isn't it? We want to come to the Lord and say, oh, I'm hesitant because I haven't been faithful. I didn't go to church. I haven't been studying. My prayer time's down the tubes. I can't go to Him now. That's a lie of Satan. He wants you to stay away. He wants you to be separated and apart from the God who knows all and sees all. So often we want to go to Him and we hesitate because, oh, I haven't done this right, I haven't been right, or this hasn't gone the way it was supposed to, or not become all that I hope to be. Do you know what? God already knows all of that. You're not going to tell Him anything He doesn't already know, but more than that, that He's already planning for to overcome and overpower and give you life and give you forgiveness and give you redemption and to make it right once again. So why would you not want to come back? Why would you not want to come and receive His providential care? We're not naming it and claiming it. We're coming to claim Him. Do you see the difference? We're no longer focused on the things that I'm wanting or wish I could be. I'm focused on what? The one that I know that I should be, and that's Jesus. How freeing it is to know and to finally learn. It's not about what everybody thinks I am, but what it is that God knows I am. No matter how complicated our lives may be, no matter how many questions we may have unanswered, God has the answer to every one and understands every complexity all the way to infinity with perfect clarity and understanding. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." How do you value yourself? We talked on that last week. Too often we look at through the lens of what I'm doing and what I'm thinking of myself, when in reality, God says, why don't you look at how much I value you? And we can overcome those inferior feelings, don't we? We can overcome those feelings of inadequacy. We can overcome those times that we feel like, what's the use? My friend, if God, the King of all glory, the Creator of all the universe, who spoke the complexities that we still don't even understand today, as advanced as we think we are in science and all those things, but God simply just spoke it out into existence, and there it is, decided to huddle up God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and say, we're going to make man, but he's going to fail. Mankind's going to fail. We don't want him to. We're going to put him in a place that he has every reason to succeed. We're going to put him in a place that all he has to do is just make one decision, but he's going to fail. He's going to need a Savior, and we're going to send him one. You know why? Because they were the only one that could. God is the only one that could provide a way. He knows all things. He knows our hurts. He knows our pains. You know, sometimes we begin to think that even the small things are so far from God, and why would he even be concerned? He's trying to let us know. You know what? When we talk about the very hairs of your head are all numbered, I never really worried about that a whole lot. You know, I'm just, I could be a woolly mammoth if I wanted to be. I don't have that problem. Now, my dad, he has a brilliant diagnosis of his hair situation. If you've seen my dad, he teases. He said he is not losing his hair. His forehead continues to grow bigger and bigger, right? Yeah, he's not losing hair. His forehead's getting larger, you know. But, you know, as a young person, we think that, well, I'm not really worried about that. That's so small. I'm not worried about that. But you know what? As we get older, I do notice that when I comb my hair, you know, my forehead used to stop here. I think I've got that disease from my dad. My forehead's starting inching. Yeah, my hairline, I'm chasing it. You know, are you with me? And now that I see things changing, I'm thinking, oh, this is serious stuff now. I'm not laughing now, right? But yet all along when I'm da-da-da-da dancing through the daisies, having a great time, God is going, oh, hair number one, oh, hair number two. Oh, 50 years from now, he's going to be squealing about this. Oh, hair number 543,300. Why would he keep track of all of that? Now, I want you to know something. I really don't think that when we get to heaven, he's going to throw out a great big book. Here's the record. If you ever wondered what happened to all of your hair on your head, here's the record book for each one. We always talk about those things in Scripture that it's in his book or he records. You know what? He doesn't even have to write it down, folks. He has all of these complexities perfectly understood and known. What is he trying to relay to us? He's concerned about every single detail that everyone else doesn't care. Those details you thought, they're really not that important, but all along, he's tracking us, he's tracing us, he's planning for us, he's preparing for us, he's seeking us. Why? Because we are loved by a God who knows everything, every detail, every need, every desire. Does he really know everything? You know what? He even goes so far. The psalmist said that you number my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle, and are they not in your book? See, now we're talking about collecting and recording and all these things. What is he talking about? Every time you shed one tear, the emotion, the pain, the suffering, or maybe even the joy that you felt that was behind every single tear, he knew, he felt, he knows, and he relates. Are you getting your head around all this? So when we sing theology, when we preach God's word, it feels as though God is so far from us because he knows everything. He's untouchable. He's immutable. He never changes. And all of these great perfections of who God is, it's hard for me to understand, but yet he uses every perfection to turn his heart toward you and me. No matter what the world is doing, no matter the circumstances that you find yourself in, no matter what your spouse is doing, no matter how complicated it is at every family gathering that you go to and frustrated that you are when you leave and go home, it doesn't matter if you're right or you're wrong. It's God trying to turn your heart to him and focus on what is so important and what is so beneficial. God knows everything. He knows not only the minutest detail of our lives, but those of everything and everyone around us. Not only does God know everything that will occur until the end of history itself, but he also knows our very thoughts and even before we speak them. He knows our hearts from afar. He even saw us in the womb. Solomon expressed this truth perfectly when he said, "For you and you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind." Aren't you glad that he knows your heart? You ever try to communicate your heart to someone and they're just not quite getting what you're trying to say? Or you're just like bubbling inside and overflowing and gushing and you share it with someone and they go, "Yeah, it's pretty interesting." And you're like, "Are you kidding me? You get excited with me? Are you feeling my excitement?" And you just can't get it out. Did you know that God is waiting to share that moment with you? He'll get excited with you. He'll be brokenhearted with you. He'll feel the joy, the excitement, the disappointment. But more than that, he can do something about it. Amen. Isn't it great to know that he knows every detail, but yet the closeness that we have? You know what? can I encourage you folks? There's so many things in our lives and failures and hurts and heartaches and disappointments that Satan is going to whisper in your ear, you know this is God's fault. If God really knows everything, then why didn't he spare you of this? If God really loved you, he wouldn't make you go through this. Those are all lies, folks. Those are all lies. He may even try to turn you against those around you, closest to you, and say, oh, it's their fault. You need to take it out on them. You need to torture them, punish them. Oh, wouldn't your life just be so much better without them? You know what? Thank the Lord that he doesn't throw people away, nor should we. The evidence of an all-powerful God watching over and protecting his children, Jeremiah 23:24. He says, can anyone hide himself in secret places? You know, when I was a kid, I loved to play hide and seek. It was one of my favorite things to do. I was so small, I could get in a little crack and cranny that you couldn't believe. I was almost like a contortionist. All right, yeah. I'd squeeze in there, and they're like, where's Brian? I can't find him. They'd search for hours. I'd just sit there, dusty little hole that nobody had ever seen. I had little secret places to hide. And I go back now, sometimes I look and I was like, I don't know how I fit in there. But I could hide. Nobody could find me. I just thought that was, I'd sit there and giggle and I'd hold my breath because I was laughing and I didn't want them to see me. But you know what? Is there a place that we could ever hide that God wouldn't find us? Jonah tried, didn't he? Wants me to go to Nineveh. I'm going to go to Tarshish. It's that way. Nineveh, yeah, I'm going to go this way. And God says, oh, you want a place to hide? I'll help you. I got a fish just for you. Bottom of the ocean, it says. In fact, it says even at the foot of the mountains. But he had a little revival way down there in the sea. And then he got a one-way trip back to Nineveh. Isn't God gracious? Isn't God glorious? When we look at how God knows us, in Psalm 139, verses 5 through 10, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot contain it or attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Oh, he's all over the place here, isn't he? He said, there's no place that you can go. Oh, but you hedge me before and behind. What is he talking about? My friend, your complete experience. No matter the surprises that come, he's there with you. In fact, he even lays your hand upon you. His hand upon you. Do you feel comfort in that? I want to ask you, I prayed and asked the Lord to come and be in our presence this morning. And as we were singing, I don't know about you, but I felt his hand on me. Did you? Yeah. This isn't all hocus pocus. When our hearts are seeking the Lord, he comes, doesn't he? Why? Because he's already here. He's already here. He's already present with us. He is in every place at all times and everywhere. His whole being is there at all times. He sees our future, our present, and our past. All is an open book for him. In fact, he doesn't even have to turn to pages. It is all laid out before him. He says, I feel your hand upon me. And he begins to say, well, this is such incredible knowledge. It's too wonderful for me. He says, it's too glorious for me to fully understand. It's high. It's above my thinking. It's above my understanding. How can I attain it? Isn't it wonderful that you serve a God that you can't just put on your bookshelf and describe him to everybody that passes by? If you had a God that you could understand, he'd be boring and no sense in worshiping him anymore. But that's not the God that we serve. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You know, we try to run from the Lord, and the whole time, he's just kind of giggling, thinking, I still see you. Did you ever have your kids do that when they were real little, and they were convinced if they cover their eyes, they can't see you, you can't see them? That's funny, isn't it? Oh, we played into that so much. They come walking in, and everybody, we go, oh, shh, shh, shh. Oh, well, where's Johnny? Because he snuck into the room, and he had his eyes covered. Where's Johnny? And he's chuckling. Well, I hear something, but I can't see. Where's Johnny? I want to ask you as a parent, isn't that just a riot? It's great. And all those times that Satan convinced you that you're not worthy anymore of God's love. Satan has convinced you, you've gone too far. What you did, that's bad. What someone has done to you, you should never forgive. Oh, no one ever let it go. I wouldn't let it go. I would hold that. I would harbor that to the point that you feel, I don't even know if God hears me anymore. You know what? Even when sin has us blinded, God knows right where you are. He sees you just as plain as the day of your salvation. He sees you just as plain as the day that you enter into heaven. You know why? Because He's already there. He's already there. He knows. He sees. He says, if you are there, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Does this mean that God goes into hell and He stays in hell? Or is it that mean that He's going to go and take people out of hell, no matter if you're saved or not? That's not what this is talking about. But it's saying that He is going from one extreme. If I was in the heavens, if I was able to ascend into heaven, you're there. If I was able to go to the lowest of lows, if I was able to go to the very bottom, the worst place that I've ever found myself, and deeper, guess what? He's there. We're never going to get to a place that we can call out and He not hear our voice and see our hearts and know exactly what we need. I want to ask you, is God's presence with you today? Does His comfort bring you peace? Does it bring you contentment? Are you content with knowing God above having and knowing all the pleasures of this world? How is it that a God that is ever present, all knowing, all seeing, how does that shape your obedience to Him? When you go, wherever you go, He's with you. What you do, whatever you do, is before the very throne of God. He sees and He knows all. What does that do for your obedience? Child of God, are you living in victory? Are you able to set all things aside and begin to focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness so that it becomes the very desires of your heart, so that the end result is that He will give you all that you need, but you find yourself investing your time, your energy, your tithe, your talent, your testimony, all to Him where it belongs. Knowing His presence, enjoying His presence, and feeling Him near. When we leave here, we don't know what it holds for us today or tomorrow. But God will find Him there, ready and waiting to receive. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? He knew your need before that you ever had. That same theology will fit for you today. Whatever the need is that you're struggling with today, He has already answered. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we have begun to dig into the depths of who You are. Lord, I find myself just as helpless as when I started this process. But Lord, You can reveal to our hearts, reveal to our spirits, that we truly do serve an almighty and all-powerful God. But Lord, let us not stop with just the awe and the aspirations of knowing You deeper. But Lord, may it break our hearts. Help us to see the victories that have been lost or missed, the opportunities that have passed us by, because of us not knowing that You were there all along. Lord, help us to see what little that we are or what little that we have. Help us to stop making those excuses of how little we have and start leaning upon the realities of all that You are. May we stop looking at our community with a helpless feeling of what else can we do and start calling upon You, Lord, to do what only You can do. Use us. Lord, help us to be available. Help us to know, Lord, that You're not setting us up for failure, but in reality that You've worked all things out to bring honor and glory to Your name, to work for the benefit of those who love You. Lord, let this not just be a theology that we preach from the pulpit. May this be earth-shattering to each and every one of us who are your children and know you and claim to know you. Lord, help us to live like we know you. Help us to live as if tomorrow has no worry or concern. Help us to lay aside the anxieties once and for all that has kept us from claiming victory in every area of our lives. Help us to just let go of the things that don't matter anymore. Why is it that we have to face death to realize that so much that we strive for doesn't mean anything? Help us to have that end-of-life mentality today and will not waste what opportunity you lay before us today. Lord, thank you for knowing us. Thank you for seeing us. May we follow you in faithfulness. May we follow you in an intimacy that we've had with no one else. And we will find all of our satisfaction and our passions in you. Lord, use us up for your honor and glory. Use us up till there's nothing left. And we can say, as we have as Paul, that I've counted all things but loss for the cause of Christ. It's in you that we live, and it's in you that we serve. And it's because of your Son, Jesus, who's given us that opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.